had good services at Ball, and brethren there say to tell you hello. And I, with the time change and with the fact that Brother Milton and Sister Claudia's house is right there at the church building, I was able to watch just about the whole service here. So I was enjoyed that. It was good, but it sure don't take the place of being there. That's a fact. Let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 20. Psalm 20. I'm just going to look at two verses here, verses 7 and verse 8. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Now, there's no question that you and I need to be saved. No question. We've broken God's law. We need righteousness. By nature, we're defiled in our sin nature, and we need holiness. The Scripture says there's none righteous, no, not one. And it says the heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Now, there's no question that in Adam, by his disobedience, we all fell in sin. And there's no question that the only way that we can be made righteous and holy is by the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Scripture says, if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Righteousness and holiness, eternal life, is by the abundance of God's grace, by the gift of God given to us by the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's no question we need to be saved. There's no question that we need to be made righteous and holy by the obedience of Christ. The question is, do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you trusting in some vain confidence? That's the question. Now, I like a simple illustration of salvation, and that's what we have here in this text. The Lord here divides all men into one of two camps. Into one of two categories. He says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Now, chariots and horses here in that day would be the equivalent of tanks and jet airplanes in our day. But what it pictures and what it represents is all the vain things that men trust in other than the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's represented here by horses and chariots. Now, of our works, God says clearly. He said in Isaiah 57:12, I'll declare thy righteousness and thy works. They shall not profit thee. The Scripture's clear. Titus 3:5 says, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us. But the second half of verse 7 says, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Believers trust the Lord our God. He's all our salvation. The thing that differentiated Israel as God's peculiar people is that in Israel, they didn't have horses and chariots. They were forbidden to have horses and chariots in Israel because they were to look to God alone to trust them. Can you imagine a nation who's told you can't have any tanks and any jet airplanes? You just trust the Lord to deliver you. That's what God's teaching us in this world. We have a far worse enemy than foreign nations and foreign armies. We have invisible enemies. We have powers and principalities and wickedness in high places to deal with. The only way we can be saved is to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone is salvation. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. And like Israel, we're to have an absence of any works for salvation. Now, there are works of love that we do by God's grace, but we're to have an absence of works for salvation, just like they were to have an absence of horses and chariots. We're to trust the Lord alone. Now, the question that you and I must ask is, am I trusting the Lord Jesus Christ alone? Am I trusting the Lord Jesus Christ alone? Now, here's what we're going to see tonight. All who trust in some vain confidence, some vain refuge, are fallen, and they shall fall. But all who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ are saved and shall be saved. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Now, first of all, to remember the name of the Lord our God, let's look to King Jesus. Let's look to our King, the Lord Jesus. Now, in Israel, God gave a law, and it was for the king that ruled in Israel. In Deuteronomy 17:16, I'll just give this to you, but here's what the law said. It said, of the king that reigns in Israel, he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. He shall not do that at all. Now, we just look at this one law as representing the whole law of God. Just look at that one law. The Scripture says if we've broken one, we've broken them all. So let's just look at that one law as the whole law of God. The king was to obey God's law. He was to obey God's law, trusting the Lord God to provide and deliver him. That's what he was to do. The king wasn't to add anything to faith in the Lord. He was to look to the Lord, and he wasn't to multiply horses. He was to, the faithful king was under a covenant to God, and he was to fulfill his end of the covenant and trust that God would fulfill God's end of the covenant toward him. The faithful king was to save his people by obeying God's law. And as he trusted God to protect and to deliver him, so he would save God's people. But now if he turns back and breaks that covenant and makes an alliance with the king of Egypt and looks to horses and chariots, he's not only going to plunge himself into all kinds of trouble, he's going to cause the children of Israel to turn back so that they won't be saved. Christ is that faithful king. He's the faithful king. Christ came to this earth and obeyed God, looking to God as a servant of God, trusting God. Christ came to fulfill his end of the covenant before God, trusting that God the Father would fulfill his end of the covenant toward Christ. And in doing so, he looked nowhere else but to God. In doing so, he fulfilled all the law and he saved his people from their sins. Now, we know that King Solomon is a great type of Christ. King Solomon. Now, Solomon was the son of David and he was the son of God. That's a type of Christ. Christ is the son of David after the flesh, but he's the son of God after the Spirit. Solomon was the king that God chose to build his house, to build his earthly temple. And it pictured Christ, who God chose to be the king who would come and build his spiritual house. By saving us from our sins on the cross, redeeming us from the curse of the law on the cross, and by regenerating us and building us up as spiritual stones, his house. That's Christ's work. But the type breaks down with Solomon. It breaks down. Solomon was not the faithful king. The first recorded sin of Solomon, do you know what it is? The very first sin of Solomon that's recorded. I'll just give this to you. It's in 1 Kings 4:26. Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. He broke that law. He broke that law. Solomon was a sinner saved by grace, just like us. God saved him. Because Solomon, we see ourselves in that faith is mixed, unbelief is mixed with our faith. And yet God saved him by his grace, even though unbelief was mixed with his faith, just like he saves us by his grace, even though unbelief is mixed with our faith. But we only have to look one place to see Christ fulfilled that law. Turn to John 12. The Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled that law for his people, and and he fulfilled all the law of God for his people. That's what we see here in the fulfillment of that law. He put away our sins, and he brought in everlasting righteousness for his people. John 12. When Christ entered Jerusalem, he came into Jerusalem to publicly declare that he is the king of his kingdom, that he's the king of God's true Israel. Look at how he came. John 12, 15. He didn't enter on a horse or a chariot. Fear not, daughter of Zion. Fear not, my people, God says. Behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. Sitting on an ass's colt. That one scripture declares to us Christ obeyed the law of God in every jot and tittle. In every jot and tittle. As the representative and substitute of God's people. As the one typified by Solomon, as the Son of God and the Son of David, he was made of a woman. He was made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. He was equal with God, but he took the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of flesh. And when he was made in the likeness of flesh, he became obedient. He obeyed God. That is, made under that law, he obeyed the law. And he became obedient to God, looking to God alone, obeying God, even unto the death of the cross. He perfectly fulfilled the law in every point. Christ came in there riding on an ass's colt rather than riding on a horse into Jerusalem. And by that, it shows that Christ was perfectly in subjection to the law of God. It shows that he perfectly fulfilled that law in every jot and tittle. He dotted every I and he crossed every T. You would think a law like you can't have a horse and a chariot. Does that law really have to be fulfilled? Every law's got to be fulfilled. And Christ fulfilled it when he was formally presented as the faithful king. He didn't come riding on this big golden chariot and some big mighty stallion. He came in there on a borrowed, lowly ass's colt. That's what he came into Jerusalem on. And by that, this is what he's declaring. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Look at Romans chapter 8 just a minute. Romans chapter 8. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. Romans chapter 8. This is what that one text shows us in comparison with that law that said you could have no horses and no chariots. This is what it shows us right here. Verse 3. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. We could not come to God by our obedience to the law. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's why He came. That's why he rode into that land obeying the law of God. He showed us that he was going to the cross, and on that cross, he fully obeyed God. He took the sin of his people, he bore the justice of God, and he purged his people of our sins and made us the righteousness of God. Now turn over to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. Scripture says that he highly exalted God. He declared God just and the justifier. And Scripture says, wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name. At his name, every knee's going to bow. Who do you bow to? You bow to a king. He's the king. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. Now look here at Revelation 19. Do you remember how John saw Christ in heaven? This is him having fulfilled the law for his people. God being pleased with his work. Revelation 19:11 says, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, a mighty stallion. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. The white horse declares that now Christ reigns as King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He's the faithful and true Redeemer of his people. Now he is on a mighty stallion because now he rules heaven and earth. He came and accomplished our redemption by being by being humbled, being in humility and shame, but now he reigns in glory and honor. He came and he suffered on a cruel cross, on a malefactor's cross, but now he reigns with an imperial sword and with an imperial scepter, the King of Glory. He reigns over all. Look back at Revelation 6 and verse 2. He says, "And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer." He has conquered death and hell and sin on the cross. Now he's going forth and he's conquering death, hell, and the grave in his people, calling us through this gospel. Now see, this is what our text means in the script. Some trust in chariots and some trust in horses. But we who believe the Lord, we're going to remember the Lord our God. Now, sinner, are you trusting anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ? Anything else that you trust in other than the Lord Jesus Christ is like trusting a horse or a chariot to deliver you from your enemies. That's futile. That won't do. Christ is the King of Glory. Look to Him alone. All right, now let's go back to Exodus 14. Now I want to show you, as we remember the name of our Lord, I want to show you now how we experience His grace in our hearts. I want to show you three scriptures. We're going to turn to three scriptures, and they're kind of lengthy, but I'm just going to read them. I'm not going to comment much on them. But this covers the whole life of the believer. This, we see Christ. Are you with me? Did you see this? Do you see what I was trying to show you with Him coming in there on that ass's coat? He obeyed God's law, fulfilled it. Now He's the King of Glory on that white stallion. Not literally, but you get the picture. He's reigning, He's the King, and He's going forth conquering and to conquer. Now, the first thing He does in our experience of grace is He delivers us out of bondage, out of sin and death, and gives us life and faith to believe. Like He delivered them out of bondage in Egypt and brought them across the Red Sea and destroyed their enemies at the Red Sea. This is what the Lord does for us. Right here now. Look here, Exodus 14, verse 23. "The Egyptians pursued and went in after them," that is after the children of the Lord, "to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses and his chariots and his horsemen." Egypt represents the world. Egypt represents Satan. It represents all his devices. It represents the world and everybody that's against Christ and His people. They went in with their horses and their chariots and their horsemen. "And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked." The Lord looked. "He looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily. So that the Egyptians said, 'Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians.'" That's Christ going forth, conquering and to conquer. This is what He does in the day of regeneration. Look here. "And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, upon their horsemen.'" Moses represents the law. Anybody trusting in their works, in their doings, in their merit, in anything about themselves are going to perish when the law stretches out its hand and will not yield and destroys them forever. Now look here. "And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared. And the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea. And the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. The Lord, when He does this work in our hearts, it's just like He conquered those enemies at the Red Sea. He binds Satan. He binds all his devices. He destroys all our wicked works before our eyes and shows us they will not prosper us. And He brings us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to join with His people, to follow Him under the sound of the gospel. Moses was their minister leading them along, and He brings us to sing as He brought the children of Israel to sing. Look at Exodus 15:1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I'll sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath He thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He's become my salvation. That's when we come into this thing of faith, when He's conquered all our enemies and brought us to believe on Him. All right, let's go to Isaiah 31. Isaiah 31. Some trust in the chariot and the horse, but we'll remember the name of our Lord. Now, as we go through this life of faith, it's Christ going forth, our King, reigning and ruling everything around us to preserve us and keep us believing on Him, to keep us persevering in faith. Now, we're like Solomon. And as believers, sometimes we get to look into our just-in-case helps. Just-in-case, you know. And a man will say, well, I just trust the Lord. I don't look to anything just-in-case. We all do. Every believer does. Foolishly, we look to things and think there's safety in numbers. We look to earthly things that appear strong to us and we think there's strength there. We look to things that we can see and we begin to trust in those things. Faith looks to the one true and living God that no man can see. And trust, He's ruling everything. He's doing everything. Now, whenever the whole band of Israel did that, there was some in their midst who was not true Israel. They left Egypt for other reasons. And the Lord said that when they turned from the Lord, it was woe to them. Now look what He said to them. Look here, Isaiah 31:1. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help. That's where He brought them out of. That's where He delivered them from. You see, the Lord's brought us out of this world. He's brought us out of Egypt. And He says to us now, don't turn around and go back to Egypt. Don't turn around and go back to the world. Don't turn around and look for some earthly salvation now that He's brought us out of the darkness into His light. But He says, and they stay on horses. And they trust in chariots. Why do they stay on horses and trust in chariots rather than stay on the Lord God and trust Him? Look, because there are many, safety in numbers. And in horsemen, because they're very strong. They look strong to the natural eye. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Yet, He also is wise. You think the Lord's wise? He's wise, and He'll bring evil, and He'll not call back His words, but will arise against the house of the evildoers and against the help of them that work iniquity. Now, the Egyptians are men and not God. Anything we look to in this world, it's fleshly. It's not God. Look, and their horses are flesh and not spirit. You see, anything that we can see that we think can help us and save us, that's fleshly. We need spiritual weapons. We need the God who's spirit. We need the gospel that comes forth, the sword of the spirit. That's how we're going to win this victory, not fleshly things. Look, when the Lord shall stretch out His hand, both he that helps shall fall, and he that is helped shall fall down. And they all shall fail together. For thus hath the Lord spoken unto me, like as the lion and the young lion roaring on his prey, when a multitude of shepherds is called forth against him, he'll not be afraid of their voice, nor abase himself for the noise of them. You take a lion and a young lion, strong, and he's on his prey, and he's about to take his prey. And you got a host of men that come out and with their guns and their rifles and everything, and they're going to try to scare that lion?
Lord said He's not going to be afraid of them.
Look at this. So shall the Lord of hosts come down to fight for Mount Zion and for the hill thereof. He's going to come down and save His people. Now, He said that's woe to the rebel. That's woe to those that turn back to Egypt and go back after their idols and back after their false securities. But whatever is woe for the wicked is well to those that God has called and made righteous in Christ. It's whatever is woe to the wicked is well to the righteous. Now look back at Isaiah 30. And this is what He does for His child. When we attempt to flee and turn and look to our strengths. Oh, we claim, you know, we're doing everything for the glory of God, and we claim that we're not unbelieving, and, you know, we got all our reasons to justify what we're doing. Now listen to God speak. Isaiah 30, verse 15. Thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning, in repentance, and rest shall you be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. He's saying, turn from every worldly thing. Turn from the trial and the tribulation and the trouble and all the multitude of that looks to you like it's going to conquer you and all the things that would cause your faith to be shaken. He says, return from that and rest in Me. That's going to be your strength. And you would not. You would not. Now, I've been in a trial before where the Lord the whole time was preaching the gospel to me through His gospel and saying, return and rest. And I thought I was returning and resting, but I wasn't resting. I was fleeing. I was trying to make things happen by my hand. And this is what He did, and this is what He does for His child. You said no, but we will flee upon horses. We're going to look to some other strength. Therefore shall you flee. And we'll ride upon the swift. Therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. How is the one that pursues me going to be swift? Because the Lord's going to send one after you that's swift. Now look, 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one, and at the rebuke of 5 shall you flee, till you be left as a beacon upon the top of a mountain and as a flag on a hill. There's a marginal reference in my Bible that says, until you're left like a tree that's got all its branches broken off. All its branches broken off. Here we are, we're the strong tree planted by the Lord, and we think we can stand. But we find ourselves looking to other strengths besides the Lord. And the Lord says, I'm going to let you flee. But I'm going to let you flee, and I'm going to let some pursue you that's just as strong as you and just as strong as that strength you're looking to, till you're brought to the point to where you're like a tree with all its branches broken off. Till you're like a beacon on a hill, like a flag on a hill. Watch this. Why would He do that? He says, and therefore will the Lord wait, that He may be gracious unto you. He's going to bring you to the end of yourself that He might be gracious to you. And therefore will He be exalted. Therefore the Lord will be exalted. When you can't do anything but look up, then you're going to see the Lord's exalted. Look, that He may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for Him. For the people, this is why, this is another reason He's going to do this for His people. He said, I'm going to let the rebel go. I'm going to let him flee. It's going to be woe to him. He says this concerning His people. But the people should dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. My people are going to dwell in My holy habitation, God said. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way. Walk ye in it when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. And you're going to do something else. He says you're going to defile the covering of all your graven images of silver and the ornament of your molten images of gold. You're going to cast them away as a minstrel's cloth and say unto it, get thee hence. Let me put it in as simple terms as I know how. When we start turning from the Lord says to us, your strength is to return to Me and rest in Me. But when we won't wait on the Lord, and trust the Lord to save us out of the trial. He says, then I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait till you're brought to nothing. So that when you cry to me, then I'll be gracious to you. Then I'll save you by mercy. Because you don't deserve it. You've proven you don't deserve it. And when I do this, I'm going to show you your teachers. And I'm going to make you hear your teachers. And I'll make you hear them say, this is the way. Now walk in this. Don't turn to the left. Don't turn to the right. And when I've done that, I told you in the very beginning, cast away your false confidence. Cast away anything false that you've been trusting in. When I brought you to that place, he said, then you're going to cast it away like it's a mistress cloth. You see, he's going to save us, and he's going to keep us, and he's not going to let us turn from him. This is what he's going to do for his people. And he says, goes on there, and he says, and after that, then you're going to be fruitful, and your light's going to break forth. You're going to see God high and lifted up. Has he done this for you? He's done this for me. He's done it for me over and over and over. And I can tell you, this is how the Lord operates. This is how he preserves his people. So, we trust in the Lord. We remember the Lord. While others are trusting on horses and chariots, it's by his grace, by his power, by his working, we will remember the Lord. All right, thirdly, we saw he begins by putting us in faith, destroying all the horses and chariots that were against us. He keeps us in faith, destroying all the horses and chariots that we would turn to. Now he's going to continue keeping us till he brings us to final glory with him. Look at Joshua 11. Joshua 11. The Lord took Israel across the wilderness. That's where we're going right now. We're going across the wilderness. And he brought them to that land that he promised he'd bring them to. And he's going to bring us to the land he's promised to bring us to. He's promised to bring his people into heaven's glory with him, and that's where he's going to bring us. But there was a great war that took place before he delivered them into that land. And there's going to be a great war take place before he delivers us into that land. We're going to have to contend with this flesh getting weak. We're going to have to contend with our health getting bad. We're going to have to contend with hell and every enemy of ours trying to prevent us from entering into that promised land. But do you think that the horses and chariots of the enemy are going to conquer us? Nothing's going to conquer us because our king's going to give us the victory. Look here now. Joshua 11, verse 1. It came to pass when Jabin, king of Hazor, had heard those things. He heard about how Joshua was conquering the enemies. It says that he sent to Jobab, king of Madon, and to the king of Shimron, and to the king of Akshath, and to the kings that were on the north of the mountains, and of the plain south of Chinneroth, and in the valley, and in the borders of Dor on the west, and to the Canaanite on the east and on the west, and to the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Jebusite in the mountains, and to the Hivite under Hermon in the land of Mizpah. And they went out, they and all their hosts with them, much people, even as the sand that's upon the seashore in multitude, with horses and chariots very many. These are all the enemies of the Lord. These are all the enemies of the Lord's people. And when all these kings were met together, they all joined together commonly against the Lord and against his people. They came and pitched together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. And the Lord said unto Joshua, God, our Father, is going to say unto Joshua, Jesus, Savior, our Lord and Savior, be not afraid because of them, for tomorrow about this time will I deliver them up all slain before Israel. Thou shalt huff their horses and burn their chariots with fire. Joshua is going to render their horses and chariots utterly useless. So Joshua came, and all the people of war with him against them by the waters of Merom suddenly, and they fell upon them. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who smote them and chased them unto great Zidon, unto Misrephothmaim, unto the valley of Mizpah eastward. And they smote them until they left them none remaining. And Joshua did unto them as the Lord bade him. He hupped their horses and burnt their chariots with fire. Look down at verse 23. This was the end of it all. So Joshua took the whole land, according to all that the Lord had said unto Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel according to their divisions by their tribes, and the land
rested from war. That's going to be our end right there. The Lord's going to conquer all our enemies, and He's going to deliver us into the land He promised, and He's going to give it to each one of His people, and we're going to rest from war.
Look over at Revelation 17. Revelation 17. And look at verse 14. It talks there in verse 12 about them having 10 horns, being 10 kings, which receive no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. And these have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. The picture is what we just saw. All the enemies of God coming together against it. This happens every time a believer comes to the point where God's going to bring him into glory. This happens when, at the end, when it's time for Christ to return. And this is going to happen when He brings us all together to deliver into the kingdom. Satan is constantly trying to prevent us to be brought into God's presence and for Christ to have the glory. But they all join together. But look at this. Verse 14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For He's Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful. Now that's our King. He calls us in regeneration. First, He conquered sin, death, and hell for us at the cross. Now He's ruling all things in heaven and earth, going forth on the white stallion because He's the King over all. And He's conquering all. He conquered us in regeneration and conquered all our enemies. He conquers us and conquers all our enemies every time we turn, preserving us in faith. He's going to conquer all our enemies and deliver us into glory with Him at last. Now, that's what our Lord does. And because that's the fact, look back now at Psalm 20. Because that's our Lord and that's His salvation. This is the current state right now. I'm not talking about what's going to be. Now, listen to me. I want everybody to listen to this. This is the current state right now of everybody who does not believe and of everybody that does believe. This is our current state right now. For those who trust in vain things, and everybody that doesn't believe on Christ is trusting something vanity, something that's vanity. Those who trust in vain things, like horses and chariots, this is your current state right now. Verse 8. They are brought down and fallen. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus said? In John chapter 3:18, He said, He that believeth on Him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Sinner, you don't stand right now. You that don't believe the Lord, you don't stand right now. You got nothing to stand on. You're just like standing on trying to stand in quicksand. You got no foundation. You don't stand. And you shall not stand. You won't stand. You are brought down and fallen. But this is the current state of everybody Christ has brought to believe. Verse 8. But we are risen and we stand upright. That's our current state. We're risen in Christ, our risen Redeemer, and we stand in Him, justified, righteous, holy, complete, accepted of God. And the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. That means it'll never change. It'll never change. Now, let's end with this verse, Colossians 3. We're risen and we stand upright. And so Paul tells us this. When the enemy comes, when you're troubled on every side, when the false religionist is trying to allure you with his horses and his chariots, when Satan's whispering in your ear trying to turn you to different kinds of horses and chariots and other powers to trust in, all these false confidences, this is what the Lord says, Colossians 3:1, if you then be risen with Christ, that's what He said we are, we're risen with Him. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. He's saying, look to Christ only. We will remember the Lord our God. Look to Christ only. Set your affection. Set your affection. Plant your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For,
now I said this is our current state. You are risen and you stand upright.
He says, you are dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Some trust in horses, some in chariots. But we will remember the Lord our God. Which one are you? Which camp do you fall into? Amen.
All right, Eric.